2:1. Take me, let these go. His own disciples. He was their substitute. He says, take me and death, let these go. We're on page 69 of our notes. We're dealing with John 18, verses 12 through 27, and we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 12. John 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave command to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember when we studied John chapter 12, it was there that he gave the command that it was expedient that one die for the people and that the children of God might be gathered together in one. I remember years ago, we had a Spanish lady who was in our assembly. She was a school teacher. She taught Spanish in the in Lebanon High School. And she was really mixed up with a charismatic movement at that time. And I remember the Sunday, I told her, I'm going to speak Sunday morning on the unsaved New Testament prophet. And it really shook her up. The unsaved New Testament prophet was this man when he prophesied concerning the death of Christ, that it is expedient that one die, knowing the truth, but not really believing it. He saw it as expedience, not as the will of God, that God had decreed that he would save a people and bring them to himself. The prophet didn't believe that. So we move on. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith that the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with a palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we stand in amazement at the workings of divine grace and love and mercy. Even thy justice, O God, and thy judgment upon men is a revelation of thy mighty wisdom, thy power, and thy grace. And now we just ask you to open unto us thy word this morning. We pray for those who are missing today. We think of Mrs. Mann, whose last treatment will end today. We just ask you to use the time to build up that body of hers and to make her that rich blessing that she was before. We pray for a new start. We've asked thee this many times. We ask it again. And our Father, we thank you for the encouragements along the way. We thank you for your people that visit those that are laid aside and care for them. And we would mention many to thee. You know the great number that's on our prayer list. But we would remember Paul Wilkerson today, who's there in the hospital. We ask thy blessing upon that which the doctors have done. We think of the dialysis treatment that he's going to have, and ask for thy blessing upon him. Father, we ask for Jenny Smith and Oscar O'Hare and others, and we just thank you in the name of the Lord for the care that they get and for thy rich blessing in their life. And now we just commit ourselves to thee. Give us something from yourself, from the word of God. Enable us to behold thy glory and thy wondrous grace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 68. The portion before us is one of the most solemn hours in the life of our blessed Savior. Do you have a paper? Oh, you need one. There's one. Now, you talk about fast. That's almost as fast as milk. That's the fastest thing in the world, you know. It's pasteurized before you ever see it. Okay. If any of you didn't get that one, that's all right. Peter and his denial of Christ brought before us as much as the activity of the Savior itself. Here we have the activities of the flesh and the activity of the Spirit. Why? Why is the activity of Peter brought before us in each one of the gospel accounts? I'll tell you. The answer is to show us a need for Christ's atoning death. You see, one of the first messages that Brother David Morris ever preached here a number of years ago, it was on Ezekiel chapter 36. And the close of his message, he gave an illustration. I'll never forget the illustration of the soldier who was in the trench and dying. He had been hit. And the chaplain came to him and he says, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And he looked at him. He said, "No." He said, "I need someone who can undo." I'll never forget that. There's only one in the universe that can undo that which has been done. And it's a glorious Savior of sinners. And when we see Peter in this condition of denying the Lord, we see the need for the atoning death of Christ. Man at his best is only a man. And no matter how great the man may be in the eyes of the world, he has feet of clay. They crumble very easily. And Peter could make that glorious confession as to who the person of Christ is. And the Savior could say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But he still denied his Lord. Oh, the need for the grace of God in the life. But now notice, there's a second answer, by showing us the character of those for whom Christ died. Who did Christ die for? He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. I often stress this when I'm speaking to someone for the first time and trying to win them to the Lord. I usually tell them that God isn't saving Jews today. I usually tell them that God isn't saving Germans today. And God isn't saving Alaskans today. He's saving only one class, sinners. A Jew can be saved if they come as a sinner. And you know, a German can be saved if they come as a sinner too. And so can Alaskans. Or anyone else. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, let us not forget that. No matter who the man is, he's undone by sin. And there's only one person who can undo that which was done. And that's a lovely Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. But now notice, there's another answer. Truly, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, here we see Christ glorifying the Father in a scene where the ruin of sin is so complete and so universal. Sin. But now notice, our Lord arrested by the officers in verse 12. The amazing hardness of unconverted men. Did you notice who all was there? There they were, Jews, Gentiles, soldiers, servants of the high priest, Pharisees. They were all gathered together. In other words, they were blind to the glories of the one they had apprehended. They had brought the Son of God, the Lord of glory, in, and they were blind as to his person. Think of it. So were we. Unless God opens our eyes to behold the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we'll remain blind. That's why I like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it has shone in our hearts to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But notice, a B under one in parenthesis, all had witnessed the single exhibition of almighty power when he said, I am, and they fell backward. Yet they remained insensible and unmoved. The one who said to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. The one who said to Joshua by the wall of Jericho, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, Joshua thought he was a captain. For that's what he was. He was Israel's captain to lead them into. But God said, no, Joshua, you're under me. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Oh, what a great captain we have. You notice, notice number two. Here we have the amazing condescension of our blessed Lord. Notice the amazing hardness of unconverted men, but the condescension of our blessed Lord. Did you notice what we read in verse 12? We read, then the band and the captains and officers of the soldiers took Jesus and bound him and led him away. They led him. You see, notice he's led as a common criminal. Isaiah 53 puts it, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Notice, he's led away. That's amazing. He's led. Notice, B, the love of Christ to sinners is a love that passeth knowledge. The love of Christ, we read in Ephesians chapter 3, passes knowledge. Notice A, B, and C real quickly. To suffer for those who, in some sense, are worthy of our affection is suffering we can understand. For those of us who were afflicted and cared when Margie was stricken and our concern, we can understand that. That kind of love we can understand. And when I meet someone visiting in a hospital room, a Christian, or visiting someone who's in a rest home, you see, that's love I can understand, and it's genuine love. But notice B, to submit to ill treatment quietly when we have no power to resist. is submission that he's both graceful and wise. Not when you can't do anything else but submit. We can understand that to a large extent. But notice C. But to suffer voluntarily when we have the power to prevent it, and to suffer for a world of unbelieving and ungodly sinners who didn't ask you to do it, and in the meantime are unthankful, that passes human understanding. The love of Christ, it passes knowledge. Our Lord came into the world to save sinners. We just quoted that from 1 Timothy 1. But the thing is this, he wasn't asked to come, and sinners remain unthankful. It's only a few redeemed people who are really thankful for the Son of God. I tell you, the love of Christ, it passeth knowledge. And you see it here. But notice the binding of Jesus. Here we have the fulfillment of Psalm 22. Remember Psalm 22, it says, dogs have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. It's figurative language that speaks of the way in which our Lord was treated when he was taken as a prisoner and judged before wicked men. But Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was bruised for our iniquities. You have to understand that verse. You really got to deal with the verse before it, where it says, we thought he was stricken of God and afflicted. Man thought they were doing God a favor. For you see, all the verbs in Isaiah 53 are in the past tense. In other words, it's a confession that Israel is going to make when our Lord returns in that day. When we read about in Zechariah 12, verse 10, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn child. In other words, in that day, they're going to say, we thought we were doing God a favor, but, that's the first word of Isaiah 53, 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And to realize the play between those two verses in Isaiah 53, it gives you an insight into the work of Christ. But notice, in Genesis 22 verse 9, it's the first thing that Abraham did to Isaac. He bound him. He bound him. And then there's another verse there. Psalm 118, verse 27. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are a group of songs known as the Hillel. And the Hillel was a group of songs that they sang at Passover. Psalm 118 being the last one. Now, you know that it was at the Passover that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And Matthew's Gospel tells us that after they received the bread and the cup, they sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now here's the thing. What hymn did they sing? In all probability, the 118th Psalm. Can you imagine the Lord sitting with his own, having partaken with them, having told them, I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. And then singing with them, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Amazing love. And can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What a passage. But now notice, we move on. Our Lord before the high priest. Verses 13 and 14 again. Verses 19 through 24. He was led, and this speaks of his willing submission. Now, John is the only writer who talks about Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And then the question is asked at the end of 2 in parenthesis, why did he give it? And it's speaking of that prophecy back in chapter 12. He gave it providentially. Because he was a high priest, God spoke through him. Does it mean that he was a saved man? But it means that God can use whoever in the creation he wants to accomplish his purpose. But we move on to number 3. Our Lord is asked about his disciples. Here the religious head of Israel, the high priest, was acting without law. Annas knew the disciples had fled. What is he doing? He's trying to browbeat Christ. That's what he's trying to do. You know, didn't you have some followers? Where are they? Where are they now? Did our Lord desert his followers? No. He graciously answers. When you see the way in which the Lord protects his own, then you get a look at the true high priest who is called something that no priest on earth was ever called. Our great high priest. That's how he's addressed in the epistle to the Hebrews. Seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens. You see. But now, you'll notice, Annas, notice B under 3 in parenthesis. Annas knew the disciples had fled. He knew that. But number 4, our Lord's sweet answer to his accuser. He just says to him, I spake openly to the world. He said, I never tried to hide anything. He said, I taught in the established places of public worship. The Lord gave proof that he was no lawless separatist. Ah, what a Savior we have. And then in verse 21, he says, why askest thou me? You see, our Lord was not cowed by the high priest. And he wasn't cowed by Pilate, as we saw 2 weeks ago when we took up the next page. Our Lord wasn't cowed by Pilate. He spoke to Pilate of a kingdom over which he ruled that was far greater than that of Rome. And then notice, he challenged the judge. Ask those who were blessed by me, why don't you ask Lazarus, whom I raised from the dead? Oh boy, can you imagine that? Why don't you ask the blind man of John chapter 9, who was over 40 years old when I healed him? And he was blind from birth. As a country preacher said, this fellow was stone blind. In fact, he never saw. That's what the country preacher said, but it's true. It's true, he had never seen. But now notice, the Lord was smitten by an officer. As he stood there, an officer just took him and smacked him. Askest thou the high priest so? Can you imagine what that officer will do when he stands in a coming day? In judgment before the one he smacked. Can you imagine? Oh, I thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Because I too sinned against the Savior. And when I stand before him, all my sins are gone. You know, Charles E. Fuller had a great quartet. They used to sing a hymn. A quartet number. Years ago when I was just a young fellow, they used to sing, you ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. There's someone else here who knows that hymn. I've been reading their lips. That's how I was able to quote it. Okay. In other words, well, I won't say it. I'll tell you what I was going to say. They're old enough to remember the quartet of Charles Fuller. Thank God for the music that God has given to the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is our people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And the first thing that's written about them, they speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We enjoy the music that God has given us. But notice, under five there, Annas doesn't speak to the officer because of what he did. He's not rebuked for what he did, even though it was wrong. But Micah chapter 5 verse 1 says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Who is the judge of Israel? He's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11. The rod from the stem of Jesse. And it says concerning his judgment, he's not going to judge by the sight of the eye nor by the hearing of the ear. He's not going to have another witness. He knows. He's omniscient. More than that, he's not going to have somebody have to tell him. He knows. He knows all things. And then Micah, who is contemporary with Isaiah, says they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. In other words, here we see the perfections of our blessed Lord magnified. He didn't express any anger. He was without sin. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He knew no sin. But now notice, the Lord is abused by Peter. Verses 15 to 18 and 25 to 27. Peter followed Jesus, but he followed in the energy of the flesh. Our Lord said, let these go their way. And Peter followed the Lord. But it also says that Peter stood at the door without. Now that was God's providence. The door was shut. Beloved, when God closes doors on us as the people of God, I don't think we need to kick them open. We're going to be in trouble if we do. Divine providence. You notice, when David looked upon Bathsheba as she was taking a bath, God closed the door in front of him, and David kicked it open. David said, who is that woman? Someone said, that's another man's wife. That's a closed door, friend. That's a closed door. But David kicked it open. And when we kick open the door that God providentially closes, we're going to be in trouble. You see, the Lord had plainly warned Peter to watch and pray, lest he entered into temptation. But what do? Many times we disregard the admonition of Holy Scripture. And Peter did. But you see, God put a roadblock in Peter's way when the other disciple came out. You see, when the other disciple came out, it would seem as though it was the will of God that he goes in. Beware of things that seem to be the will of God. The will of God is always in accordance with the Word of God, never violating His Word. Next page. But notice, Peter warmed himself at the world's fire. Isn't it amazing? Peter was more concerned about his body than his soul. It was cold, so he drew near the fire. That's the world's fire. You know, the Lord said to Peter, watch and pray. If he were concerned for his soul, he would have been praying. He was more concerned for his body. And our Lord warned in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about what we shall eat, what you shall drink, or wherewithal you'll be clothed. He says, don't worry about those things. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Oh, how easy it is to become, to worry ourselves over the body far more than the soul. That's what the rich farmer of Luke 12 did, remember? When he tore down his barns and built barns. And when he was finished, he said, Saul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He had the stamp on the wrong envelope. He was acting toward his soul as though it were his body. He hadn't anything laid up for his soul. Everything was laid up for his body. It's possible to be so occupied with a body and not the soul. You see, hey, Peter was called. What would you expect? When a Christian follows Christ afar off, he becomes cold. Becomes cold. Spiritually. And then, notice, the fleshly stimulants of warmth and comfort take over. Oh, I must be warmed up. And the backsliding Christian turns to the world rather than to God's people and the Savior for warmth. That's the method, usually. Neglect the prayer meeting. I spoke with a fellow a few weeks ago when I was in Greenville. In the evening, he said to me, he said, you know, I was born in Hall River. He said, when I was 4 years old, my parents moved to Georgia. And it was in Georgia as a police officer. He said, I was so under conviction of sin. He said, I drove the police car up to the home of the preacher. And he said his wife was so excited when she saw a police car there and a policeman talking to her husband that he called her son. And she said, I don't know what's going on, but the police are here. And he said, by the time her son got there, he said, it was all finished. He said, I knew the Savior. He said, I could hardly keep my foot on the gas pedal going up to Owen Huffman's house. He said, my foot just trembled. He said, I knew I was lost and I needed the Savior. But as we sat together, we talked about the things of the Lord. And he said, you know, there's one man in this meeting here. He said, I didn't go to prayer meeting. You know, I was busy. But he said, you know, Ed, I missed your prayer meeting. And he said it in a lovely way every Sunday. He said, finally, I started going to prayer meeting. And he said, it's an amazing thing. He said, what a blessing I got out of prayer meeting. And, you know, it's so easy to let other things come in place of the things we need the most. In other words, the world will provide your fire. It'll provide it. And the world will provide places to cheer us. They'll always provide it. It's always there. You can go to the racetrack. You can name it. It's there. It's available. But Peter stood with them. In other words, he stood with the enemies of the Lord. Christian, watch and pray. Satan knows your vulnerable spots. He knows where you're most vulnerable. And who could have ever brought Peter? Who could have ever thought that Peter would fall because he was a coward? Peter was always bold. He's out there. But Peter was a coward. And he was a coward to a maiden, a little girl. That's so amazing, isn't it? But let's go to the conclusion, all the way at the bottom of the page. But we ought to take number 6 before we hit the conclusion. Was not the sin of Peter as bad as that of Judas? You see, that's the question. Notice the difference is in their status. Peter was a backslider. Peter simply drifted from fellowship with the Lord. Peter, Judas, on the other hand, he was an apostate. Judas never believed. John 6:64 is a key to that verse. He never believed. Now, there were times when he may have given the appearance that he was a believer. And everybody, and a lot of times, we as preachers take for granted that people are saved when they're really not. And one of the best exhortations that we could give you is that of Paul to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Don't be afraid to apply the tests that are given in the first epistle of John to yourself. Be sure you've been born of God. More than this, notice C. Peter, when a man turns his face from Christ, he is no longer careful of the company he keeps. How true that is. And I've seen it time and again. When those we think are saved are start to backslide, they don't care about the company they keep. And here's where we as God's children need to graciously and carefully admonish them. But notice in conclusion, only seven things. Notice, one, in himself the believer is as weak as water spilled upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Unless God enables us to stand, we'll fall, friends. Two, we see the danger of self-confidence. Peter's denial of the Savior, it stands as a beacon for our warning. Three, it reveals the consequences of prayerlessness. The early church, the leaders said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Four, it shows the perils of fellowship with the wicked. Who do you keep company with? Who are your friends? Are they the people of God? Or are they the enemies of God? Five, it shows the disastrous influence of the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Six, this should prepare us for surprises when our friends fail us in a crucial hour. You see, the servant is greater than his Lord. If a friend fails you, a Christian friend, in a crucial hour, it shouldn't upset us. The servant is greater than his Lord. More than that, number seven, God in due time restored Peter to himself. The process was painful. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter was greatly used of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask you to take this word and bless it to every heart. We rejoice in thy goodness, in thy forgiving love,